Amen. What a wonderful thought. The half has not been told. Praise the Lord. Well, as we're standing, take your Bibles. Hopefully you've got your bookmarks. For the last time in this series, in the book of Haggai, you can take your bookmark and move it, or you can leave it there. Continue to read on through the book of Haggai if you'd like. But Haggai this evening, chapter number 2, and we're going to read beginning in verse 20, 21, 22, and 23 tonight. I'll wait till I hear fewer and fewer pages turning. Haggai chapter number 2, verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for this study. I know I've needed it, and as we conclude it, we pray that it would wrap it up sufficiently as you'd have it and as you see fit. Be with these few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you remember from our reading of the text, there's a familiar word off the top of your heads. Do you remember what the one familiar word from Haggai is? It's repeated several times. Consider. Tonight, as we conclude, I would like to look at this title tonight, Consider Your Faith. Consider Your Faith. I've read this several times, but it was a Reader's Digest story, kind of a funny thing. There was a correction notice in a local Oregon newspaper from the First Christian Church. And the title of the church's program in last week, and the correction notice, it read this. The title of the Christian church's program in last week's paper was written as Our God Resigns. The actual title was supposed to be Our God Reigns. And the Reader's Digest made the joke, what a difference one letter makes. What a difference. But sadly, that typo is more true in the lives of believers than we'd like to admit. Many Christians live today as though God has resigned, as though He has. Not as if He reigns supreme over the universe. Or we may live lives that believe He does reign supreme over the universe, but there's no way that He cares about me. There's no way He knows about me. He doesn't reign supreme over me. It is becoming apparent that there are many things in this world that we have absolutely no control over. Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. I'd like to remind you tonight who is in control. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's not the governor or the Congress or the Supreme Court or even the president. We must understand God Almighty is, always has been, and always will be in control. And when we're tempted to fear, we must, and this is a time of fear, is it not? We must remember that our Heavenly Father is supreme, means overarching, overall. However, I understand that the decay and the decline in our society is alarming, and it's discouraging. People flaunt their sin as though it's a badge of honor, and many so-called Christian denominations tolerate blatant sin, not only among their members, but even among leadership. And we find many churches today taking an absolute stand for absolute truth, and the gospel has been changed from how a person is saved from God's judgment by God's wonderful, amazing grace. It's been changed from that to how we can use God for personal fulfillment. The decline of our society can be discouraging. We can be discouraged by the fact that there are still thousands of people groups with no gospel witness. And even in our country today, professing Christians, so-called believers, mingle cultural things with their faith. And if we were to focus too much on these problems, it's very easy to let the devil get us discouraged, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, Zerubbabel found himself in that sort of a discouraging situation. Most of his people had been carried off to Babylon by when Nebuchadnezzar ransacked, destroyed, and conquered Jerusalem, and a small remnant had been allowed to return, about 50,000. And I was reading in Ezra again today, and if you want to get kind of a wider view of this passage, you ought to read the book of Ezra. There are some kings that God moved in great ways to make this happen. And it's amazing that to see God's control in this situation. But anyways, they were a small remnant. They'd returned with King Cyrus's permission. However, they were still under Persian rule. They were surrounded by hostile neighbors who opposed their return. And those who returned seemed more concerned with their own condition and their own prosperity than the things of God. And although there was initially a good response to Haggai's challenge to rebuild the temple, many of the Jews were just going through religious motions. They weren't; their hearts were not right before God. They were outwardly religious, but their hearts were not right. The city was in a vulnerable state. The city was in shambles. And somehow Zerubbabel was supposed to govern in this bleak situation. That's the picture the day Haggai gives this final message that God had for the people. In verse 10 through 19, he called them not only to continue the work, but to do it from hearts that were holy before God, to be strong and work. And God promised to bless. And on that same day, you notice, we mentioned the four different messages and the four different timestamps. This is the fourth message. However, the message was delivered on the same day that Haggai delivered the message in verse number 10. And God gave Haggai a specific message specifically for Zerubbabel. And it was a message of encouragement. And to God's people today that are discouraged, God has a message for us as well. So this evening, I'd like for us to consider some things. First of all, I'd like us to consider his plan. Consider his plan. God has a sovereign plan. And the message of the text tonight is, be encouraged. Trust God. Serve him. Why? Because our God will prevail. Look in your Bibles in Haggai chapter number 1, and we'll see there that God's plan is definite. Is definite. Look in verse number 1. Chapter number 2. Let's stay in chapter number 2 for this one. Notice the repetitions of the personal pronoun, I. He said, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. He said, I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, in verse 22, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And then in verse number 23, he says, I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. I love those definite statements. Don't you know that those are definite statements? God's saying, I will, I will, I will. It gives us the impression that God has an idea about what he's going to do. It gives us the idea, listen up, folks, that history and our time today isn't just careening out of control and God's struggling to grab hold of the reins. Do we understand that tonight? God is still in control. Though all around us seems out of control, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah chapter 14. In verse number 24, the Bible says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, listen to what he told the prophet Isaiah, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God is sovereign. Isaiah 46, verse number 8. Isaiah 46, verse number 8. It says, remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and listen to this, there is none like me. Look at what he says that he does, declaring the end from the beginning. And guess what? You don't know anybody that can do that. No man can do that. Nobody knows the end of a thing from the beginning. He says, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Too many today, even believers today, deny God's sovereignty. They deny the fact that he's in control and that he has a definite plan. We understand that we have free will, that we make choices, and we're responsible for those choices. But we must understand that God's purpose is sovereign over our choices. And we have the choice of either cooperating with God, seeking him, serving him, abiding in him. And the result, he's told the people here in Haggai, is to be blessed. Or we can fight against him. Either way, God will be glorified. And it brought to mind that God will be glorified by blessing us and allowing us to use that to be a blessing to others. But, you know, God will even be glorified in our judgment. In judgment, God will be glorified. Because it shows his justice and his righteousness and his faithfulness to his work. He has a definite plan. We have to understand he's able to accomplish his plan. Our text doesn't contain any conditions. Did you notice that? God doesn't say, I hope to be able to shake the heavens and the earth. I might be able to overthrow kingdoms. But it depends on how men respond. He doesn't say, I would like to take you, Zerubbabel. If you're willing, I sure hope you say yes. God is quite absolute, declaring that he will do what he will do to accomplish his plan. God is able to accomplish his sovereign plan. Zerubbabel could have said, Lord, we're too few. Lord, we have no king. We have no army. We have no weapons. We're surrounded by hostile, powerful nations, and we're few in number. How can we prevail? God is telling them they wouldn't prevail, but he would prevail. And we prevail as we seek him. God is able to accomplish his purpose, and that doesn't depend on the resources of his people, though how puny that they might be. It depends on his people stewarding those resources, surrendering and submitting those resources to a sovereign God. You see, the Bible is full of stories of how God delights to overthrow powerful kingdoms that dare to exalt themselves over his people or over himself. And often in many of these showdowns, so to speak, between foreign nations and the children of Israel are often on the vulnerable side. They're often the weaker of the people. But we understand that this God that is speaking to us in Haggai and the God that we serve today, he is the God who brought the plagues on the mighty Egyptians. He is the same God who drowned their king and his army in the Red Sea. He's the God that delivered Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites and king of Bashan, into the hands of this ragtag bunch of refugees in the wilderness. He is the God who toppled the walls of Jericho. He used Joshua and Caleb, who trusted him, to conquer the promised land. He delivered the Midianite army into his hands using Gideon and 300 men with trumpets and torches. And he overwhelmed the giant Goliath and put the Philistines on the run with a teenage shepherd boy named David. He delivered Hezekiah in Jerusalem from the siege of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, by sending his angel to kill over 180,000 soldiers at night. And he repeatedly declares in his word in Jeremiah 32:17, listen to this, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Aren't you thankful we serve that same God? And he's got a plan tonight. And he has the power to carry out his plan. And God's plan will be carried out his way. It's interesting that you notice God doesn't attribute merit to Zerubbabel, because Zerubbabel is anything great or wonderful, but it was God's choice. It was the grace and the goodness of God that he chose Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel willingly cooperated with God's plan. It's interesting to note, if we were to go back and study it, one of Zerubbabel's ancestors was King Jehoiakim. And he had been rejected by God in Jeremiah 22. And here, you notice in verse 23 that God says, I will make him a signet. In Jeremiah 22, verse 24, the Lord said, Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand. Yet would I pluck the hints. This is one of Zerubbabel's ancestors. And here, God chooses Zerubbabel and says, I'm going to make you a signet. A signet. And this should have brought great comfort and encouragement in these trying and difficult times. And his message to Zerubbabel was that we need not fear because of who God is. That being in the center of God's will should comfort and encourage and strengthen us when we face difficult times. God has a definite plan. He's able to accomplish his plans. And let me remind you another thing about God's plan is that his plan is not changed. His plan still centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of his plan, the final goal of what God is doing in all of human history. All of the Old Testament pointed ahead to Jesus Christ and God's promises to David and to Abraham and find their fulfillment in Christ. And all of the New Testament centers on the person and work and teaching and example of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't believe me, turn it right down and look at it later. I'll read it for you. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Did you know that Jesus himself proved that all Old Testament prophecy pointed to him? The words came from his very mouth when he stood on this very earth. Listen, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, it said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." It's all about Jesus. And here, one commentator wrote this about Zerubbabel and being the signet ring. And he wrote that Zerubbabel, the true servant of God, God's signet, he said, all that has validity in God's eyes, bearing the seal or the stamp of approval, comes to us through Jesus Christ. And he makes a comparison as Zerubbabel is considered a signet and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He said, Zerubbabel led Israel out of Babylonian exile and Christ delivered mankind from the bondage of sin, and Zerubbabel built the temple of God, and Christ is building up believers to serve him in the local New Testament church. And Christ, he said, he wrote, is the signet ring in and through whom all divine purposes are sealed. After the final shaking of the nations, he said, we shall receive a kingdom that cannot be moved, and all nations shall walk in the light of God, and he shall be all in all. God's timing, God's ways are not our ways. It's amazing when we think of these promises, the I wills that he stated there. They weren't all fulfilled in Zerubbabel's lifetime. Zerubbabel never ruled on a great throne. He didn't see his name in the genealogy of Christ, but he could trust God's plan. I'd remind us tonight, take comfort. God has a sovereign plan. Secondly tonight, let's look at this. Another thing to consider when we think about our faith and how it often wavers and how we can fortify and strengthen our faith tonight in these difficult times, we must consider his power. Look back in Haggai chapter number 1 and verse 6 and 7. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. No, excuse me. Haggai chapter 2, excuse me, verse 6 and 7. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. It seems to be referring and repeating the same shaking that's mentioned in verse 21 and 22. And although there may have been some partial fulfillment of the shaking of the nations when certain nations were overthrown, the final fulfillment is future. You see in there, in verse number 6, and it says, yet once it is a little while. We understand that God's idea of a little while doesn't coincide with our idea of a little while. We must consider his power. Some things about his power. We can be confident in God's power. No matter what comes our way, no matter how bad things may get, he never fails. Consider the scope he gives us. Consider the scope just from these four verses tonight, the scope of God's supreme power. One, we understand he has power over nature. He says he can shake heaven and earth. Praise the Lord. We understand he has power over earthly kings. He's able to overthrow thrones and destroy the kingdoms of the heathen, it says. And then he's also, we understand in that statement, we understand that we can be confident in his power because he has power over the enemy, over our enemies. And so we're encouraged tonight. We have no need to fear anything in nature. We have have no need to fear governments or rulers. God is in control. God is more powerful. We have no need to fear those who stand against us. No need to fear those who persecute us, because God is more powerful. And whatever comes our way, we can be confident in God's power. We can trust Him no matter how difficult the circumstance, how dark the night, or how heavy the burden. We can be confident in His power. But also, not only that, it's good to be confident, but we can also be comforted by God's power. It can be a thing of comfort. When we truly grasp that God is in control, there's no need to fear. And I know this is a time in history unlike any other. And there's a lot of fear on people's minds and people's hearts. And many have walked away from serving God because of fear. Some have determined that the task is too great and attempted and quit and failed to move forward, failed to desire to abide in Him. But when we come to realize that the One who has called us to a task has the power to see us through, there's nothing that can stop us from reaching the goal. We ought to take comfort in that. Take comfort in God's power. We can trust that God is in control. Listen to this. Listen. I understand we are serving God in uncertain times. I understand. You understand. We're serving God in uncertain times. But let me remind you tonight, the same God that we are reading about tonight is still on the throne. He has not changed. And listen, I understand we're serving in uncertain times. But understand this, God is not surprised by these events. God is not surprised by what's going on. And can I remind you of this? He's not intimidated by them either. He's not intimidated by what's going on in our world, in our society. A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents, and he sat behind a man who just happened to be a seminary or Bible college professor. And the boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper when the professor thought he'd have a little fun with the boy. He said, "Young man, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple." The boy thought for a moment and then replied, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do," he said, "I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." God is still in control. God has a plan for this world. God has a plan for your future and my future. God has a plan for eternity. Aren't you thankful that God's got a plan for eternity? And also, I want you to understand, God has a plan for this church today in 2020. And God has a plan for you personally, as part of this church, but also personally and individually. Even in the midst of a pandemic, God has a specific plan for you and for me and for this church. So tonight, we've mentioned the term consider your ways we read in the first chapter, and the term consider we read in the last section of this chapter as well, that it means to take inventory, to take heed, to take stock. Tonight, we must take inventory. Consider your faith. Consider your faith. We can stand firm. We can stand confident on the fact that God has a plan, and that God is in control, and that God is sovereign in power. And so tonight, I want us to consider the final thing this evening. As we consider that who God is, consider His plan, consider His power, we must also consider your role as His servant. Consider your role as His servant. God has a sovereign plan. He possesses all power. There's nothing He can't do. In His infinite wisdom, God has chosen to use us to accomplish His plan. And because our God will prevail, I love this passage of Scripture. So many wonderful words to consider, and then He challenges them to be strong and to work. But also one of the other words that He uses when He was encouraging the people in the first part of this book is He uses the word stir up. The Spirit of God stirred them up. And because our God is in control, because our God is sovereign, because our God will prevail, it ought to stir us up to trust Him more, to lean on Him fuller and more completely. But listen, it also ought to stir us up to serve Him fervently. It ought to stir us up to serve Him passionately. It ought to stir us up to serve Him wholeheartedly, anew, afresh, with new passion and new zeal and fervency for the work of God and the work that He's called us to do. God had called Zerubbabel. He called him His servant. And just as He chose Zerubbabel to serve in a unique role in his plan. He's chosen you, believer, today to serve him. God chose Zerubbabel to accomplish a specific task. He had a job for him to do, and God used him to help the remnant return to Jerusalem, to reestablish the temple, and to lead in the rebuilding. And we have to understand, God had many people that he could have chose from, that he could have chosen. But he chose Zerubbabel. There may have been more prominent people. There may have been more talented people that God could have used. But he chose Zerubbabel. And I think one of the reasons that he was chosen was because he was willing. He desired to serve God. As a child of God, he has a specific purpose for your life and my life as well. He has a specific plan to use you for his glory, to share the gospel, to tell those around you and your sphere of influence about Jesus Christ. But like Zerubbabel, we must be willing. We must be humble. We must be surrendered to the Lord and allow him to use us to accomplish things that seem impossible, things that we never thought we'd be able to do. He can use you and I to reach a world that is fearful and that is hurting. It was much less than this that the Bible says in the New Testament, turn the world upside down. They had that reputation. And he wants to use you and I to reach a world that is fearful and is hurting. He wants us to bring glory to him. God had a message for Zerubbabel. It's a message that applies today, that he is sovereign. He has a sovereign plan. He is supreme in power and infinite in wisdom. And he has a specific people chosen, those that are his children, those that are believers, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. This final message of Haggai teaches us that a frightening world, that overwhelming circumstances, that powerful enemies of the gospel and personal discouragement are not good reasons to neglect what God has called us to. Let me say that again. This last message teaches us that a frightening world, that overwhelming circumstances, that powerful enemies and personal discouragement are not a good reason to neglect what God has called us to do. We have the great privilege of participating in God's plan for the ages, the plan to see people saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the plan to see men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But to serve him as we should, we must trust him as we should, because our God reigns. Our God will prevail. He has not resigned. The interesting thing is this is a 38-verse book. And we don't know a lot about what happened to Zerubbabel after this. There are several legends about what happened. But Haggai leaves Zerubbabel with these wonderful promises. And we really never hear of him again until he appears in the genealogy of Christ. This message must have been such an encouragement to Zerubbabel to stick with it, to finish what God gave him to do. He was chosen by God. He was a man of God, a servant of God. And you see, the people of Israel, after this point, it wasn't all a bed of roses, a picnic, or so to speak. The people of Israel would have many centuries of struggle and suffering before them, but the Messiah would come. And as we read the Old Testament, we see how history progressed, always moving towards the fulfillment of the messianic promise. And many people played different roles in that work, but each of them was important. And we often celebrate the birth of Christ, and people remember Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and even wicked King Herod, but we rarely think about men like Zerubbabel, a humble player in the work, but a faithful one, a faithful one. And as we leave this series, this text, this book tonight, I can't leave the book of Haggai without noting some practical lessons for us today that we've seen through this passage, through this book in the last few weeks. One of the things that I believe we must be reminded of before we walk away from the book of Haggai in this series is that the work of God is begun and sustained and encouraged by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that stirred up the people anew to work again. Listen, in Ezra chapter 6 and verse number 14, it said, and the elders of the Jews build it. It's talking about this situation here, this instance here. And it says, this is how they prospered. It says, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They prospered through the preaching of the word of God. And it says, and they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. When God's people proclaim God's word in the power of his spirit, big things happen. Big things happen. One commentator said, Is it not clear, he said, as you take a bird's eye view of church history, that the decadent or the wicked periods in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. He says, what is it that always heralds the dawn of a revival? He said, it's renewed preaching. Renewed preaching. The work of God is begun, is sustained, and it's encouraged by the word of God. We're reminded again from this text that God, the vital necessity that God's servants work together. Haggai and Zechariah, an older man and a younger man, both proclaimed the word of God to the same remnant of Jews, and God blessed their effort. It's so sad, it's so tragic when churches or church members compete with one another. It's tragic when church members carry on public disputes that give the enemy ammunition to oppose the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:9 reminds us, for we are laborers together with God. And then tonight is another lesson we must remember as we look at this passage of Scripture is that when the outlook is bleak, try looking up. Try looking up. Apart from God's promises, there's little hope. But as believers, we have wonderful promises. Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then the last lesson I think we must take away from this passage is putting God first is a guarantee of God's best. And not necessarily his best stuff, but just being in his presence. There's nothing like an abiding relationship with God. Don't neglect God's presence. Why should the work of God suffer while we pursue pleasure, while we pursue comfort for ourselves? One man said it this way, there's a generation of Christians wasting God's generous gifts on thrills and toys that will have much to answer for when he returns. In the beginning of Haggai, the temple was abandoned. The temple lay in ruins. God was not pleased. He encouraged and challenged and corrected and confronted his people. And he chose Zerubbabel to lead this process. And eventually this important task was completed and God was pleased. He was honored. And there's a work for us to do today. Though the task may seem impossible, if we surrender, if we humble ourselves to his call, he delights to use us. And we'll see that nothing is impossible. We'll see that God is still in control. We're living through a situation we could never have expected. We don't know what the future holds. Many folks would say this, that their lives have literally been turned upside down. But let me remind you of this, God is still in control. God has a plan for his people, and God wants to use us to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. Right now, unlike maybe any other time in the last 100 years, people are searching for answers, and we know the answer. We know the truth. It's Jesus Christ. It's found in the Word of God. Let's point them to Christ. As we navigate these treacherous, troublesome times, let us never forget that God is in control. Our God reigns. He is sovereign in power. He has a sovereign plan, and he has a prepared people for the work that he has to do. Aren't you thankful for that? As we step away from this passage of Scripture, God encourages Haggai, or Zerubbabel through the man Haggai. He encourages us today in times much like what Zerubbabel must have been feeling, what Zerubbabel must have been going through. And he gives us encouragement for us today, for our lives, for our walk with the Lord. Let's stand for just a moment this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know that this has been a great encouragement to my heart. I pray it has been for you. And perhaps tonight is a time for us to thank God, for us to ask him to strengthen and refocus our faith, our commitment, our dedication, our desire for a right, consistent, faithful, abiding walk with him. I don't know how the Lord spoke in your heart, but I believe that the Lord spoke to hearts. He spoke to my heart, as well, at least, in this series. And as he's spoken, may we respond appropriately this evening. Heavenly Father, you've certainly been good to us. We're certainly thankful for this powerful study. I know it's been that in my life, necessary and needed, and I thank you for it. I do pray that you be with these few moments as we examine our hearts before you. May we do that honestly with a desire for change, a desire that you'd speak to our hearts and not change us into something general, but to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. Be with these few moments together tonight and this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. As